to, well, 2 John. How many of you have ever heard preaching out of 2 John? Raise your hand. A few people. Okay, good, good. It's just as much the Word of God as the Gospel of John. And so I want to preach some messages to you out of 2 John and possibly even 3 John, and was just kind of doing some meditating and thinking about what God would have me to preach on these Wednesday evenings for the next few weeks. And God laid 2 John on my heart. And so if you have your Bible open there, we'll stand to our feet and we'll read 2 John. I want to say this before we read so that you'll get a picture in your mind. There's a little discussion about who this is written to. Is the elect lady an actual lady, or is she a picture of the church? And when it mentions her children, is that talking about members? And so there's two positions. Some say, well, you know, we believe it's a lady, and that John is the elder that's writing to her, and she has a family, and he's writing to her and her children. And then there are those who say, well, John is actually writing to the church, and he's calling the church the elect lady for privacy purposes because of the persecution of that day. And, of course, her children, meaning the church, and they were meeting in this lady's house. Well, I don't know that it matters what you believe. I believe that it was a lady that was having church in her house. I believe both. I believe that this lady, that it was an individual. There are people in the Bible who held church in their home, especially in the first century church, and we'll look at that a little bit, the Lord willing. So as you're reading through this, you can just decide on your own. I think it's a personal letter to a lady who held church in her house, and he's addressing her and her family about being cautious and being careful about who they allow in their home and what they allow in their home, which, by the way, is good instruction for us. Be cautious who or what you allow in your home. Now, I'm not saying that you shouldn't have people that don't believe like you or don't even believe at all in your home. I believe in evangelism. But I do think you have to keep your guard up, and you have to guard your family. And so let's read this together. The elder unto the elect lady and her children, whom I love in the truth, and not I only, but also all they that have known the truth, for the truth's sake which dwelleth in us and shall be with us forever. Grace be with you, mercy and peace from God the Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of the Father, in truth and love. Now let's stop right there just for a moment. Sounds like John's real concerned about truth. Did you notice he just keeps mentioning truth? Truth. Truth. Folks, get truth in your home. Get truth in your home. And if it's not true, get it out of your home. Build your home on truth. The church needs to be built on truth. Truth, not what you think is truth, but what is truth. And Jesus said, thy word is truth. Verse number 4. I rejoice greatly that I found of thy children walking, and here it is, in truth, as we have received a commandment from the Father. And now I beseech thee, lady, not as though I wrote a new commandment unto thee, but that which we had from the beginning, that we love one another. And this is love, that we walk after his commandments. This is the commandment, that as ye have heard from the beginning, ye should walk in it. For many deceivers are entered into the world, who confess not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh. This is a deceiver and an antichrist. Look to yourselves, that we lose not those things which we have wrought, but that we receive a full reward. Whoso transgresseth and abideth not in the doctrine of Christ hath not God. He that abideth in the doctrine of Christ, he hath both the Father and the Son. Is there come any unto you and bring not, or if there come any unto you and bring not this doctrine, receive him not into your house,
neither bid him Godspeed. For he that biddeth him Godspeed is partaker of his evil deeds. Having many things to write unto you, I would not write with paper and ink, but I trust to come unto you and to speak face to face, that our joy may be full. The children of thy elect sister greet thee. Amen. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the word of God, and thank you for this letter, small letter, but full of truth. And I pray that you'd help us to unlock it, help us to focus on the truths of this letter that you want us to know. So you preserved it, you give it to us. Now help us, Lord, to study it intently, that we may apply these truths to our lives, to our homes, to our families, to our church. In Jesus' name, amen. And amen. You can be seated. Well, let's go over a few things that are, well, rather obvious. John wrote this book. Now, John is, he's known by a few different things. He's known as the brother of James. He's known as the son of Zebedee. He also refers to himself as the disciple whom Jesus loved. Now, that doesn't mean that John thought he was any better than the other disciples. It just meant that he viewed himself. As a matter of fact, it was John that said that Jesus loved all of the disciples. And so this is that John. John wrote this short little epistle here. He wrote another short epistle in John, or the third epistle of John. Now, John wrote five books, as far as I can tell, in the New Testament. He wrote the Gospel of John, and then he wrote these three epistles, and then he wrote the Revelation. All right? So, and the three of them were a little different, and I'd like for you to just stick with me so you can see how God used this man. God used John in a great way. When I was doing some reading about the calling of the disciples, I was reminded again how God called Andrew and Peter. And now I personally believe that when you study the scripture, you'll find that Andrew was a disciple of John the Baptist. And then when John pointed to Jesus and said, "Behold the Lamb of God," in John 1, which taketh away the sin of the world, then Andrew went from following John the Baptist and another disciple, Andrew and another disciple, to following Jesus. And it was Andrew who went home and told Simon, he said, "We found the Messiah," you know. And then later, when Jesus was walking on the Sea of Galilee, and you can find this in Mark chapter 1, you can find it in Matthew chapter 4, when Jesus was walking on the Sea of Galilee, he came to Andrew and Peter as they were on their father's, as they were on the seashore, and he called them and he said, "Follow me and I'll make you fishers of men." And the scripture says they dropped their nets and they followed Jesus. A little later, as he was walking down the Sea of Galilee, he saw our man right here. He saw James and he saw John, the sons of Zebedee. And they were with their father. And he said, "Come follow me, and I will make you fishers of men." And the Bible says they dropped their nets, and they left their father, and they followed Jesus. That's this John. Now, there's something significant about that, and the purpose that I brought it up is that three of those four disciples, there was Andrew and Peter, brothers, John and James, brothers, three of those became what we know as the inner circle of the disciples. James, John, and Peter. Now, it's really interesting how that God used these three men. You know, when James writes, and I want to show you this, when James writes about faith. Now, when Paul was writing to the church at Corinth, he said, you know, there's three things that really, these three cardinal virtues of the Christian faith: faith, hope, and charity. He said, but the greatest of these is charity. That's what he said in 1 Corinthians 13:13. Now, when you look at James, and I want you to take your Bible, just hold it here and go to James just for a moment. I'm not going to go in detail, but I think it would really benefit your study if you would do this. You'll find where James is the disciple of faith. Now, we know Paul was the apostle of faith. There's no doubt about that. But when it comes to these disciples that Jesus chose initially, James, God used James to write about faith. The word faith is mentioned 16 times in his 5 chapters. Faith. Look, if you would, in James chapter 1. Look, if you would, in verse number 3. You don't get far into the letter before James brings it up. Knowing this, that the trying of your faith, he said, I'm going to be talking to you about your faith. And he said, it is going to be tried. And when it is tried, it worketh patience. Look in verse number 5. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, that giveth to all men liberally, and upbraideth not. And so he's saying in verse number 6, but let him ask what? In faith. You can go through the book of James. Look in chapter number 2 and verse number 1. My brethren, have not the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, with respects of persons. Look at chapter 2, verse number 5. Hearken, my beloved brethren, hath not God chosen the poor of this world rich in faith? Now, I could go on and on. I want to get down to where James really starts getting into why he is addressing faith. Look at chapter 2, verse 14. What doth it profit, my brethren, though a man say he hath faith and have not works? Can faith save him? Well, sure, we're saved by faith. But we're saved by faith that shows up in our works. Because faith, and James is the one who said this. Look, if you would, in verse number 20. Faith without works is dead. It's verse number 20. But wilt thou know, O vain man, that faith without works is dead? And James just keeps bringing up faith. He does it over and over and over, 16 times. And then he gets into chapter 5, and he's getting ready to close the book out in chapter 5 of James. And he says in verse number 15, the prayer of faith shall save the sick. It's not just any kind of prayer. Listen, you got to believe when you pray. The prayer of faith. So James is known as the disciple of faith. Peter, turn there. You're right here in James chapter 5. Look at 1 Peter chapter number 1. Look at what Peter says here. In 1 Peter chapter number 1, notice if you would in verse number 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again into a lively what? Hope. Can I tell you, Peter just keeps on talking about hope. He just keeps... look at chapter number 1 and verse number 13. Wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and hope to the end. Look at chapter 1, verse number 21. Who by him do believe in God that raised him up from the dead and gave him glory, that your faith and hope might be in God. And so James is the disciple. These are these inner circle, all right? This inner circle, these three. James, he wrote about faith. Peter wrote about hope. I think we all know what John wrote about. John wrote about love. He's called the disciple of love. And I'm saying this because when we get into this, you can see the heart of John. You can see it. Look at 1 John, probably one of the greatest treatises on love from a human being. Is given by John himself. 1 John, turn there if you would, in 1 John chapter number 4. In chapter 4. And I'm going to take the time to read all of this because it is outstanding about how we as Christians are to love other people. John had a heart for people. And he got that from Jesus. He did. Now, I'm not saying James didn't. And I'm not saying that Peter didn't. I'm not saying that the other disciples didn't. But John, John knew that man, Jesus, he loves me like no other has ever loved me. That's why he referred to himself, I am the disciple whom Jesus loves. Jesus loves me. This I know. Amen. He knew. John knew Jesus loves me. And so if you look in 1 John chapter 4, look if you would in verse number 7. Beloved, let us love one another. For love is of God. And everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. He that loveth not knoweth not God. For God is love. In this was manifested the love of God toward us. Because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. Herein is love. Not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. See, John didn't go around talking about how much he loved Jesus. John went around talking about how much Jesus loved him. And it would do us well. I believe you ought to tell people you love Jesus. I believe you ought to tell Jesus you love Jesus. But I think it's well beneficial to us to remember he loved us before we first loved him. And that's found in verse 19. If you'll look there, we love him because he first loved us. You can read this scripture, and I didn't read it all, but all the way down to the end of the chapter, John just keeps talking about love. Love. So you have faith, hope, and love. These three cardinal virtues. And here are these inner circle. I just find it interesting that these men were known as the inner circle, that they're the ones who went a little further with Jesus when it was in the Garden of Gethsemane. They're the ones who went to the Mount of the Transfiguration. They're the ones that received the focus, the main focus of his training. And it was these things that they came away with. They came away with those cardinal virtues. Now, when you look at the Gospel of John, there's a key word. I want you to go to the Gospel for a moment. And we're gonna kind of look at some things, okay? You have the Gospel of John, and then you have these epistles, and then you have the Revelation. Now, John is obviously the human writer of them all. The Spirit of God used John to write them, to pin these down. What was the key thing that John wanted his readers, and he said it, in John chapter number 20. Notice, if you would, in John chapter number 20, the last verse there in verse number 31, John said, I'm going to tell you why I wrote this letter to you. In John 20, in verse number 31, he said this. Well, I've got to go back to verse number 30 because of the weight of the statement that John makes here. He said, and many of the signs truly did Jesus in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written that you might believe. He said, I just want you to believe. I want you to read this letter, and I want you to believe in Jesus Christ. That was his heart. He wanted people to know Jesus. He wanted people to experience the love of God in Jesus Christ. This is what John was after. And he said, I've written this. I've wrote this to you. He said it. Look again at verse number 31 of chapter 20. He said, these are written. And he didn't say for two or three purposes. He said, I'm writing this so you would become a believer. So that you would believe that Jesus, look at it, that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you might have life through his name. Now that's why he wrote the gospel account. Now it's interesting. It's interesting that in the gospel account, and this just keeps on opening up. If you'll just for a moment go back to chapter 13 of the Gospel of John, you'll find where we get the disciple whom Jesus loves. But before John ever says that about himself, he makes certain that we know that he realizes, hey, Jesus loves all of his disciples. Look at chapter 13, verse number 1. Now, before the feast of the Passover, this is where Jesus is getting ready to wash the disciples' feet. Now, before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour was come, that he should depart out of this world into the Father, having loved his own which were in the world, he loved them unto the end. Now John's writing this. And he said, I want you to know, I know Jesus loves them too. I was around. I watched how Jesus loves. No one loves like my Lord loves. He said, I just want you to know, though, that I feel like that he loves me like I was his only child. You know, I think every Christian ought to feel that way, like I'm special. And that's what John is saying. When you get down into chapter 13, John does use that term for the first time in chapter number 13 about being the disciple whom Jesus loves. And I want to see if I've got it written down here. Look at verse number 23. Now there was leaning on Jesus' bosom one of his disciples whom Jesus loved. John wrote that. He said, I was the one. Now he uses it again. He says it, I think, a second time in chapter number 19. If you would turn there in chapter 19 in verse number 26, I believe it is. I have that written down, and so I went through today and just looked these passages up. In chapter number 19 and verse number 26, it says, when Jesus therefore saw his mother and the disciple standing by whom he loved. And of course, this is where he committed his mother into John's hands and John into his mother's well-being. So, here's John. John wrote this epistle, the second epistle of John. Now, the first, second, and third epistle, they're different. They're different. John didn't write these epistles. As a matter of fact, just go there from 1 John chapter 5. John says, I'm going to tell you why I'm writing this. John had a way of doing that. He said, I'm writing this gospel to you because I want you to believe. You get it? You see what John's doing? Hey, you need to believe that Jesus is the Christ, that he's the Son of God. And if you'll believe on his name, you will have eternal life. Your sin will be forgiven. But then he came back later, and God used him to write these epistles, 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John. And the purpose of them, John said, and if you'll look in 1st John chapter number 5, look if you would in verse number 11. 1st John 5, 11. These are some of my favorite scriptures. And this is the record that God hath given to us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. He that hath the Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. Now here it is. He said, I'm going to tell you why I wrote this epistle. I'm going to tell you why God used me to write these epistles. It wasn't so you would believe. Notice what he said. These things, here it is again. I'm writing these things unto you. These things have I written unto you that believe. He said, I wrote the gospel that you would believe. And if you believe, I'm writing this to you. I want you to take the next step. What's the next step? You say, well, it's baptism. Well, not according to John. Look at what it says. These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. He said, this salvation that we have is a no-so salvation. Amen. He said, I want you not only to believe, I want you to be sure. I want you to know, not just be saved, be sure. And I praise God we can be sure, aren't you? I can't tell you through the years how many people I've talked to who say, well, you know, I don't know. I used to be saved, or I thought I was saved, or I hope I'm saved. Brother, let me just put this to bed, okay? Let's put this to bed once for all. If you have repented of your sin and by faith trusted in the finished work of Jesus, you're saved. And if you're saved, you're saved forever. You don't become unsaved. You don't need to get born again and again and again. Amen. And I'm glad for this. I'm thankful for this. The old timers used to say the only thing better than being saved is being saved and knowing it. I'm glad that I got I received the biblical teaching of eternal life, the eternal security of the believer. Aren't you thankful for that, brethren? Aren't you thankful for that? And it's not just a doctrinal position of some denomination. It is a biblical doctrinal truth that as a denomination we have embraced, we have championed the eternal security of the believer. And I thank God for that. I'm not backing up off of that. I'm not going to apologize for believing the Bible. because others don't believe it, and they're leaving the Baptist ranks, and they're taking the name Baptist off their church. I'm standing with where the Bible stands, brother. Amen. And so, yeah. So, well, that divides. Well, Jesus divides. You do understand that. Amen. Yes. Truth divides. You do understand that. Truth divides. And so he said, I wrote the gospel that you might believe. I wrote the epistles that you might be sure. And then when you turn to the book of the Revelation, he said, turn if you would to chapter number 22, chapter 22, Revelation 22. He gets to the close of that book and he said, now I'm going to tell you why I wrote this book. You following? Oh, I hope you are. God used John to do great and mighty things. He did. He used John. John's not spoken of much. You know, usually when we think of great apostles, great writings, we think of Paul. Think of Luke. You know, Luke, when you take the Gospel of Luke and you take the book of Acts, the words of Luke and the words of Paul are very close. You take all the writings of Paul, you take the writings of Luke, and there's just a few hundred words difference in the writings of Luke and the writings of Paul. It's just Paul's are in much more letters. Do you know that? It's an interesting biblical fact. But John is not mentioned much. And I don't know why, really. Because God used him to do great things. And we're going to look at a few of them tonight, but and then we'll say a word or two about just an overview of 2 John, and we'll close for tonight. But I'm looking forward to getting into these short epistles of 2 and 3 John. Look, if you would, at Revelation 22. I've asked you to turn there. Look, if you would, at verse number 20. John said, let me tell you why I'm writing this book. He said, I want you to be ready. Now, here's what John says. In the gospel account, John said, I want you to be saved. In the epistles, it said, I want you to be sure that you're saved. Why? He said, because Jesus is coming, and when he comes, you're not going to have time to get ready. You need to be ready. And this is what he said in verse number 20. Look at it. He which testifieth these things saith, surely I come quickly. Amen. Even so, come, Lord Jesus, John said. I'm ready. John said, I'm ready. Come on, Lord. Come get us. You know you ought to live ready. And so John closed out his writings, which God used to close out the canon of Scripture, to say, stay ready. Be ready. Don't have to get your house in order. Don't have to get ready. Be ready. All right? So that's John. Now, you do know that this man John had a mother who, well, she had great ideas for her sons, James and John. You read this, right? I know it's in Matthew. I think it's chapter 20. It's in Mark chapter 10, where I think Matthew's account says that James and John's mother went to Jesus, right? You follow me, church? And what did she ask? So we got something to ask. I want my boys, my sons, to one sit on the right hand and one on the left when you come into your kingdom. Now that's this John, all right? This humble servant, this disciple who said Jesus loves me. He never really made much of how much he loved Jesus, though he did now. There's obvious that he did. He was actually persecuted, and we'll see that here in just a moment. But I want you to understand something. Many times when we think of that, we think, well, you know what? How dare James and John? But you know, the longer I live, I think that James and John had good intention. Because I do want to show you what Jesus said, and this is what changed my mind a little bit on it a few years back. Mark chapter number 10, turn there if you would. You say, well, preacher, we're going a long way to get to 2 John. Well, we'll get to 2 John. If we don't get there tonight, we'll get there. Mark chapter 10. You know, sometimes it helps a little something about the person who wrote so you can get an understanding of where it's coming from. Because God did use the personality of the writers in the scripture. In Mark chapter number 10, this is the account that Mark gives that says that James and John themselves went. Let me get there. Mark 10, I think it's verse number 35. Mark 10, let me see. Mark 10, yeah, verse 35. It says that James and John, now here's our guys, okay? Here's the brothers. They're the sons of Zebedee. And it says they come to the master. Now when you read Matthew's account, it's not a contradiction. We find where John and James's mother spoke in their behalf. She wanted to, and maybe I think they all wanted it, but I think every mother wants good things for her children, right? Yeah. If there's anyone in here that's a parent and you haven't prayed and asked God, God, do something special with my children, you need to begin to pray that. I wouldn't go another night. God, do something special with my children. God, use my grandchildren in a special way. There's hardly a day that goes by, and I have to be cautious. I want to make sure that I'm accurate here. There's hardly a day that goes by to where I don't pray, God, save my grandchildren. I'll call them by name. Don't let them go one day in rebellion against your truth. Save them at the earliest of age and use them in a great way. You do that. You've done that. And some of you that have children that are still in your home, you're doing that. Well, can I say that, and I said that to say, I don't know that James and John's mother was any different. She just wanted what was best for her boys. Hey, I want them to rule with you. And Jesus understood her heart. And this is, and you may see this different. You can tell me later. Look, if you would, in Mark chapter 10. James and John, the sons of Zebedee, come unto him, saying, Master, we would that thou shouldest do for us whatsoever we shall desire. And he said unto them, what would ye that I should do for you? And they said unto him, grant unto us that we may sit one on thy right hand and the other on thy left hand in thy glory. Now, I want you to watch what Jesus says. This is just like our Lord. He doesn't scorn them and rebuke them, but he does challenge them. He said, I don't think you guys understand what you're asking. Now, I paraphrase, but let's look at it. Verse number 38, I'm sorry. But Jesus said unto them, ye know not what you ask. You don't understand what, if you'll notice, they asked that in verse 37 that they may sit with him in his glory. And Jesus said, you don't understand. Now, folks, listen. Please listen to this. There are so many Christians in our day who want glory. Can I tell you, glory comes with a price? God's not opposed to acknowledging you, me, our work. God's not opposed to that. God will reward our work. As we get over into 2 John here, later on, we'll find where the Bible says that we ought to look to ourselves that we lose not the reward, the work that we've done, and the reward that we shall receive. So we just have to understand that it's not glory first. It's suffering. James and John didn't get it. All right? I don't think any of the other disciples did either. And so they just said, you know, we want to be there. And John and Jesus said this. Notice what he said. He said, you know not what you ask. Can you drink of the cup that I drink of? And be baptized with the baptism that I'm baptized with? Do you want to really understand what I'm getting ready to endure? Do you really understand the suffering and the pain and the price that there is to be paid to sit where I'm going to sit, and I'm just going to put you there without any suffering at all? That's not the way it goes in life, brethren. Amen? Parents, let me tell you something. Teach your children that. You don't start at the top rung of the ladder. There's a price to pay. Please hear the pastor tonight. Please. Teach your children. There's work to put in. There's a price to pay. There's suffering before there's glory. You don't start at the top. It doesn't matter what family you're from. It doesn't matter what your background is. These were good guys. Jesus chose 12, and they were two of them. And I don't think there's anything wrong with what they asked. They just didn't understand the depth of what they were asking. And so the Lord Jesus told our guy, John, now. He said, John, you're going to go through some things. Now, he's telling James, too. Look at what he told them. He said, can you drink of the cup that I drink in verse 39 and be baptized? But to sit on my right hand and on my left hand is not mine to give, but it shall be given to them in whom it is prepared. You have to go through some things. You can read Matthew 20 and find where Jesus told him, hey, you're going to have to suffer some. Can I ask you something? I've got a little bit of an advantage because I looked. Who was the first disciple to suffer death? Say it out loud, folks. The first disciple was James. Read Acts chapter 12. He was. Who was the last one? John. Notice what it says. Here's John long after many of the disciples, maybe all of them, had been drugged through the main streets, crucified upside down, beaten with forger's clubs. But when you turn to the book of the Revelation, John said in verse number 9 of Revelation chapter 1, he said, I, John, also am your brother and companion in tribulation. Now, James suffered it too. He did. And James died. You can read that. Listen, Herod took his life. That's Acts chapter 12, verse 1 and 2. Now, here's John, and I just find it interesting that these two came and they said, you know, we want to sit one on the left hand and one on the right. And Jesus said, you know, you really don't know what you're asking. There's a price to pay if you're going to be exalted. If you're going to receive glory, there's a price to pay. You know, sometimes we look at successful people, and it doesn't matter. It could be in ministry, it could be in business, and we think, man, they've got it made. They, you know, they had the red carpet rolled out. Well, probably the facts of the matter really are they worked their tails off. Forgive that wording there. They worked, and they paid a price. They gave it their all, and their reward was for the work they put in. Not because they were some special or they got an easy ride or a free ride. Don't buy into that. Yes, there's people that shortcut. I understand all of that. But by and large, most people put in the work, brethren. Amen. Now, I will tell you this. If I'm going to do something for God, and if you're going to do something for God, and John did do something for God, but he paid a price for it. Well, boy, I'd have liked to have been like John, wouldn't you? Oh, I don't know. Let's read verse 9 and see. Revelation chapter 1, verse 9, I, John, who also am your brother and companion in tribulation in the kingdom and patience of Jesus Christ, was in the isle that is called Patmos for the word of God and for the testimony of Jesus Christ, exiled to an island because of his testimony that he was a Christian. And tradition tells us that he was boiled in a cauldron of hot oil because he was not willing to recant his faith in Jesus Christ. Well, my time's about up. I hope that this has whet your appetite just a little bit. This man, John, I'm telling you, is one of the most interesting individuals in the New Testament. And many times we think of Paul, we think of Peter, we James even, maybe Matthew or Mark or Luke. But you know, John seems to get left out a lot. But this was a man of God. And he gave it his all. He dropped it right there. And he followed Jesus. And it's him who wrote that little letter. And he said, I want to talk to you about the importance of standing on your principle. Stand on truth. Don't you back off of the truth. Now, brethren, as I bring this message to a close, we're living in a day when many, many people have backed off the truth. I don't want to back off the truth. By the grace of God, I'm not going to back off the truth. And if I ever do, I hope you have enough of what it takes to say, Pastor, here's the options. Get right or get gone. Amen. I mean that when I say it, brethren. Now, I have absolutely no intention of backing off of what I believe. But there, I've heard other men who did back off say it before they backed off. Truth is foundational, not optional. We are living in a day, it absolutely sickens me how many internet preachers and people running around calling themselves preachers. Preaching is a gift of God. The calling to preach is a gift. You can't just throw on a pair of slacks and a shirt and jump up with a microphone and claim the call of God on your life. And I say that as humbly as I know how. And yet we live in a day where truth has become optional, where it's relative. Well, truth is truth if I believe it. I have people come to me, and I'm going to say this and I'll be done before I get fired up, okay? I have people come to me and they make statements like this. What do you think about that verse over there in Revelation chapter 10? What's that mean to you? Can I tell you what I want to say? I don't say it because I care about people and I want to try to help them. What I want to tell them is, what do you think it means without you? What do you think it means without me? Because what I think and what you think doesn't matter. What God said is what he means. And we need to get busy interpreting the Bible. I'm going to be talking about it Sunday, the Lord willing. Prove all things. Prove all things. We need to get busy finding out what this book says and then holding fast to it and not trying to change it to fit something we want to believe or something we want to do. That goes in every area of our life, every area. I'm not looking to try to change the Bible to fit my agenda. And I sure hope you're not either. And so when people come and they say, well, now what's it mean to you? Doesn't matter what it means to me, brethren. It doesn't matter what it means to you. I want to find out what it means, not what it means to somebody. I want to find out what God meant when he said it. Amen. And if we would get interested in that, I think we could maybe rally the troops again. But now you see we've got all these different places popping up, these new age, oh my goodness. And it's all because, well, you know, it means this to me. Well, I think it means this. Well, I think it means that. I think it means what God said it meant. And if we're not willing to put in the word, you say, well, you, not everybody can know what God said. Well, I don't know. That's not what Paul said. Study. To show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed. Watch it now. Rightly dividing the word of truth. The whole body of Scripture can be rightly divided. Is that right, brethren? Yes. This is not new. I hope it doesn't sound new. It's not new. It's just we've gotten so far away from it in our day where anybody can pop up with some kind of program and say, well, you know, this, I believe this, I believe that, this. Yeah. What saith the Scriptures? Amen. Let's find out what this book says and get to doing it. Amen. All right. You can stand. You've been sitting and you've been very attentive, and I appreciate that. I do. And I had a lot to say tonight. And some